We come to the story here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And there's a couple heart issues that I want to deal with quickly. And the first one is that a heart without love looks out only for itself. Look what happens here. It says a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to him by saying, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." In a couple other places in the text of Scripture, in the New Testament, a person came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was. And he quoted this. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 6, when Moses was instructing the people to love the Lord your God, this is the passage that he used, that the Scriptures teach, that the greatest commandment and the greatest way of knowing that we have eternal life is through our love for God and our love for each other. Because if love is absent, then how can we say that we're born of God? Because it tells us that in Romans 5:5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts with the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. And I'm not saying speaking in tongues and doing miracles. No, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know the Holy Spirit indwells us when conviction comes. When we begin to have understanding as we read the Word of God, these are proofs that the Spirit of God is within us. And the Scriptures tell us when the Spirit of God is put in within us, He has poured His love into us also. And so here this man is saying, "Look, Jesus, how can I have eternal life?" But see, in the religious, because this is a religious leader, he's not a lawyer that goes to court like Perry Mason or, I can't even think of the guy who did O.J. If it doesn't fit, you must have quit, guy. Anyway, or Larry H. Parker, he's a commercial guy. So Johnny Cochran, yes. Not that kind of lawyer. This is a lawyer, this is a scribe, this is one who engages in the Scriptures on a regular basis to discern, to understand what's going on. So his goal, he's trying to sustain his religion. And he's trying to trick Jesus or try to catch Jesus in displacing the law and what was written by Moses. Because for them, Moses was the man. You know, unfortunately, they looked to Moses, I think, even before they looked to God in their ways. And we know this to be true. Look at verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." At that moment, at that point, if love and loving God and loving his neighbor was a priority or a desire or a recognition that Jesus had the right to say this, he should have said, "Help me, Lord, because I sure am struggling with those Gentiles. I sure am struggling with those pig eaters or those pork eaters. I'm really having a hard time with the way they live their lives. I can't love them. The Samaritans even worse because they're half-breeds, Lord. I'm really struggling with the guys down the street." Maybe you have those people in your neighborhood, right? The gangbangers, the drug dealers, the whatever else. You might qualify them because they're different than you. I'm having trouble loving those people. And at this moment, he should have said that. But that wasn't what was on his heart. And friends, as we think of engaging our world, let us remember it's a spiritual battle and that the people in the world are not our enemy. They're our mission field. And that we go out there, because he says in verse 29, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" In other words, who is it that I don't have to love? If it's these people are my neighbors, then I don't have to love this side. See, and that's what religion says. That's the way the world wants to teach us. It's us and them. Friends, the other churches, they're not our enemy. We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, that we must go after with the gospel. We must bring liberation and freedom to people with the gospel. But in the process, we must love them. Because to love God is to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor is to love God. And when we say we love our God and we love our neighbor, there is a form in which we must do so. We can't just say, oh, I'll accept whatever. No, no, no. Love always has to have boundaries. I was speaking to the preschool parents at Sarah's work the other night. And I mentioned to them to love, laugh, and lead your children. In the area of love, so a lot of times what we don't hear is that to truly love your children is to set boundaries for them. Because in boundaries, there's security. In boundaries, there's safety. In boundaries, they know that they're loved because somebody's watching out for them. So when we love one another, there are boundaries. Definitely there are boundaries. But we come to honor God. And so in order to love God, I need to surrender myself to Him. You know, again, what is it that I must do? How is it that I must live? How is it that I may honor you, Father? How is it that that love can be translated into action for those around me? How can I minister to those who are hurting? How can I minister to those who are having immigration problems? How can I minister to those who are of the opposite belief system politically? How can I minister to those who are contemplating abortion? How can I minister to those who are battling suicidal thoughts? How can I minister to those who have homosexual tendencies or thoughts? How can I minister? How can I love to them, God? Show me how I can love them so that I can talk to them about you, so that you can do your work in their lives, so you can bring about the transformation of their hearts. But friends, if we go in with this attitude, they're sinners, worthless, or we could be like that, the Pharisee and the publican. I am glad I am not like him, oh God. I don't know if you heard another televangelist is raising money for another jet. And there was two of them, one who already has a few jets, and they were talking. And you need a jet because when you go to talk to the gospel, we can't be in this cylinder with demons. And if he's seeing people as demons, I've seen some people who have demons in them, but our role, our ministry is to help deliver them. But friends, if we have this bitter or separatist attitude, like, get away from me. You know, Jesus didn't run from them. You know, Jesus didn't run from the man of the Gadarenes who would break the chains when they tied him down, who ran around naked and screaming and recreating chaos. Everybody was afraid of him, but Jesus, no. He went up and he gave him what he needed. Friends, where's your heart at? Are you willing and ready to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor? Or are you trying to say, who's my neighbor, so you can get out of loving certain people? The second thought. A heart without compassion is indifferent to the struggles of others. A heart without compassion is indifferent. Look what Jesus continues on to say in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a common traveling road, but a road that was littered with people who would take advantage of you, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Two different religious people show up on the road, two different times. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. What were they lacking? Compassion. They were lacking the love that God had called them to love their neighbor. And, you know, the bottom line is a neighbor is someone who needs help, needs assistance. And in that, you have to use the wisdom of God. No doubt about it. The wisdom of God in how you minister to people who are in need, having desperate issues or problems or difficulties. He was in bad shape. I saw a video Friday of a man who was beaten, and the only help the passerbyers showed was when they helped themselves to what was in his pockets, and they left him laying there. Steve Lindsay and I were walking at Jim's Burgers when we were in church. It was in East LA. Here's a man sprawled out on the street. He was passed out drunk. Steve grabbed him by the feet. I grabbed him by the arms, and we put him up on the curb and woke him up and said, "You okay?" And he was drunk. You know, do we just leave him in the street, or do we pick him up? Do we see broken people on the side of the road in our schools, on our campuses, or, you know, do we help them? Do we love them? Do we at least say hello to them? Do we at least, you know, provide, try to offer them some assistance? But see, when we have a lack of compassion, do we even have the compassion to pray for them? Or judgmental thoughts, the first things we say, well, they probably deserve that. Up, alcoholic, up, drug dealer, up, burned his family, up. Instead of saying, "Lord, do you want to use me to make a difference? Do I need to be the one who's going to plant the seed? Am I going to be the one who's going to throw a little water?" Friends, if our heart isn't filled with compassion, how can we say we're Christ-like? He looked over the people of Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you like a mother hen does her chicks." Or when Paul looked out and said, "If I could, I would give my salvation so that my people would be saved." Está loco, right? I ain't giving up what I got for you guys. But isn't that what Jesus did? He set aside his throne. He set aside his deity, the honor and the worship. He came, took on a human body, and he was 100% God, 100% man, and he paid the price for my sin. What greater example of compassion than we have than God himself? Because he didn't have to save us. He could have left us in our sin. He could have let us all go to hell. And he still would have been God. He still would have been loving. He still would have been caring. But in his compassion, he said no. Friends, who do we look at? Who do we see in the world that we have a problem with? Are there certain groups or certain individuals we just want to write off? These religious leaders should have been the ones who set the example. 1 John 4:19, there's other scriptures that I haven't been reading, but he says, "We love because he first loved us. He loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." Friends, where's our compassion? When we lack compassion, we become indifferent to the struggles of others. The third thing we see here in verse 33, a heart filled with love and compassion will see the need and will show mercy. Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, now again, let's understand the cultural significance of calling him out as a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. The Jewish people looked down at the Samaritans because the Samaritans, not by any fault of their own, but when Assyria had captured the 10 northern tribes, they intermixed with the people of the northern tribes, and they intermarried with them. Their forefathers did not stay pure. And so there was a mix of racing, of nationalities there. And so that these people were now what they were called, half-breeds. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. And so we find this man broken, beaten, left for dead. The religious people had no desire to help him. We don't even hear them saying, "At least, Lord, take care of him. Lord, send somebody to help him. Lord, let me call 911. And we find a Samaritan, a less than human in the eyes of Jews, saw him. And what does the passage say? But a Samaritan, verse 33, a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he what? Here we have this non-Jewish person showing more of the love of God than these religious leaders. Friends and friends, I pray that we are not shown up in our love and our compassion by those who don't know God. Again, we minister and we love with wisdom. Victory Outreach here in Pico Rivera, they go down in the riverbed and minister to the people in the riverbed. And my friend Abraham, he leads the group out there. And when he teaches them, especially when the ladies go down there, this is wisdom. They don't not go, they go. But he says, when you pray for these people, don't close your eyes. Don't you? Isn't that the universal mode of prayer? You close your eyes. He says you don't want to give them an advantage. You want to be aware, alert, sober-minded, watchful. Does God answer your prayers when your eyes are open? He sure does. Because the way when you're driving, I hope you're not praying and closing your eyes. Yes, God does see and hear our prayers, friends. Notice what the Samaritan does. Notice how he gets involved. And as we look at this, please pray, God, how can I get involved? How can I minister? How can I love? How can I show compassion? How can I show mercy? It's not when I see somebody in need, because there's people in need all around us. There's people in need here in our church. But when opportunity arises, help me. And this is what the Samaritan did. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his beast, probably a donkey, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Doesn't that require work and sacrifice? Here, you know, most of us don't have time, right? We're always in a hurry, rushing here, rushing there, doing this, running there. I ain't got time to talk. We don't leave what they call a margin in our lives where we can have some flexibility so we don't have to rush past somebody who's hurting. He came and he ministered right there with a compassionate heart. Now, obviously, he had these things with him. Maybe he was prepared. How many of you have a first aid kit in your car? How many of you have a friend of mine, Ted, he drives around with a Ziploc. He'll have a can of meat of some sort that pops open, bottle of water, some applesauce with the Gospel of John, and we see somebody who's in need on the corner, he'll hand it to them, and he'll pray for them. Do we have those kinds of tools in our car to use to help people? And this is where it really gets sacrificial. He took out 2 denarii. You know how much 2 denarii is? That's 2 days of wages. So think about how much you make in an hour times 8. That's double that. And that's what he gave him. Pre-tax, okay? Pre-tax. Right? That's what he gave to the innkeeper for the cost of caring for him. And then, what does it say? He says, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. There was a sacrificial investment here. You know, a lot of us are ready and willing to help. As long as it doesn't involve sacrifice, as long as it doesn't involve sweat, as long as it doesn't involve, and I'm not talking here just the Pico Rivera Bible Church, but the church in general. How are we ready and willing to get in there if we're not ready and willing to get our hands dirty? Liz Yola's grandson was killed up here on Beverly. He got hit by a car. And the guy who ran him over didn't see him. It was dark. And he jumped out and gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, tried to revive him. And this was a complete stranger. You know? Did he feel responsible? He didn't see him. I don't know how he missed him in the dark on that bend over there by the 605. But it's real easy if you sway out. If you're walking, you go a little too far out. Ran him over. But he jumped out to help. Friends, are we ready and willing to jump out and help? And it doesn't have to be somebody who's been beaten, somebody who's bleeding, somebody who's dying. You could just simply be walking across the room and talking to somebody. You know, maybe on your high school campuses or your college campuses, you have people who you see are always alone and always look sad. And you can see how they put that face on when somebody walks up. They kind of just smile. Hey, how's everything going? Yeah, you know, okay. Can we befriend them? Can we step in for a bully? Can we love them? Can we share the gospel? Can we be ready and willing to help, give a helping hand? Because again, if it doesn't start with our heart, whatever we do, the money we give, the energy we expend, it's going to be seen as phony or fake or... But when our heart is in it, then it is about God. It's about sharing God with them. Compassion doesn't look at what divides. You know, again, these guys were well aware of the scriptures, but the scriptures didn't make a difference in their lives. Now, friends, that's where we must work on. The scriptures must make a difference in our lives. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to this, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Praise God for Lawrence and Stephanie who stepped up to take care of and are doing a very good job of getting these kids on track. And the many others of you who go unnoticed in your efforts to reach out to people and touch people. And you make a difference in people's lives. You know, the work that Alphonse is doing with his t-shirt company. I shouldn't say t-shirt company, whatever. How would you, a t-shirt company? You know, and ministering to, what's the school? We talked about Wednesday night? Pray for 107th school, street school. And the principal's name is? Miss Nelson. Rough school. She stepped down a few notches, pay-wise, to lead the school. Pray for her and pray how we can maybe be able to partner with her to bring her encouragement and to show her staff that there are people out there who care. But what do we have to do with education? It's not about the education. It's about people. It's about people. Pray for her. Pray for Ms. Nelson and 107th Street School and that maybe somehow we can get involved and make a difference. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and the men to take up our offering. Do you have people around you that you refuse to deal with or talk to or minister to or are afraid of? Talk to God right now. Father, help me. Help me not to be like, help me to be like the Samaritan who had compassion and saw that. Help me to be like Jesus who saw people like sheep without a shepherd and loved them and ministered to them. What is it that I need to do, Father? Help me, Lord. The story doesn't end there. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, and he's talking to us too, go and do the same. Go and do the same. But we ask, how can I show mercy? Ask the Lord to give you a heart of love and compassion. Ask the Lord to help you stop judging people's conditions. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to the needs around you. Ask the Lord to show you how you can meet their need. Ask the Lord to help you step up and in with boldness. Father, today, I pray that each of us would check the condition of our heart and that each of us would come in line with that of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, Father, we could truly love God, love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself. And, Father, when we start doing this, the world will take notice that we are a force to be reckoned with because of the love and the compassion and the truth of the gospel that we bring with us. Help as we continue to go throughout the nations, Father. Every time a disaster comes, we step in and step up. Help us here in our own communities. Help us in our own households. Help us on our campuses. Help us in our jobs. That we would be known as people of mercy and compassion. And that they would see the living Christ in us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.